So today we're doing rightly dividing the Word of God, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So there are some other Bibles that say correctly interpreting or correctly understanding, but rightly dividing is much more specific. And so why does Paul emphasize that it's not only by studying that we show ourselves approved unto God, but by rightly dividing what we study? What does that mean to you, rightly dividing?
We have to know who this is being written to.
Okay, so rightly dividing is knowing who he's talking to and for when, because the Bible covers thousands of years, right? So what time period does it count? Mainly, if you could say it in a word, it's taking putting things in context, because the Bible is taken out of context all the time. So can't we do like most religions do, just open the Bible and pick out a verse that we can apply to ourselves? Like the man I was playing tennis with, and I mentioned rightly dividing, and he says, "Oh, I rightly divide. I know how to rightly divide." I said, "Well, you mean you know what part of the Bible God is specifically talking to you about instructions for you for today, or what part he's talking to about other people and how he handled them?" And he says, "Yes." And I said, "Well, how do you figure that out?" And he says, "Well, I just let the Bible fall open, put my finger somewhere, and wherever it lands, that's what God's telling me for today." Yes. Bless his heart. That's right. So let's look at that. Let's go to some of those verses that are throughout the Bible. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. Which is before the Psalms and Job, Nehemiah. There's 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. Because this, believe it or not, is quoted quite a bit in churches in this country. Did you really? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And this is the story of Israel. I mean, not only is he talking to the Israelites, but that was the history of Israel. They repented, they begged God to forgive them, they obeyed, and he forgave them, and he saved them, and he restored their land if he'd maybe given them a drought or something. And then they started worshiping idols again, and he punished them again. This is purely, Chronicles is written to the Jews, for the Jews in that time period. It does not apply to us. Now, we can say, well, maybe if we humble ourselves, that's what they use it for. If we humble ourselves as America and we do all this, he'll heal our land. But the Bible tells us that we're going down. Not that we're going to get... We may go through some good periods and bad periods, but this world is going down, not up. So, anyway, that's one. Let's look at another, Joshua chapter 5. And you know, Moses took the Jews right to the promised land, but he didn't get to go in. Joshua's the guy that took them in. Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now, we don't hear anybody applying this to us for today, but if the other one applies for us for today, well, then this one ought to apply for us for today also. Okay, Joshua chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." But if one applied for today, the other would apply. So obviously they don't. He's talking to Israel about what applied to them at that time. They crossed the Jordan River. They're going into Israel. They've been out for 40 years. They've been in the wilderness. And there are a lot of Jews now that have not been circumcised. And the covenant that they had with God was that they be circumcised. So he's saying, circumcise them. And they did. So let's go to one more. That would be Deuteronomy. That's before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 21. I would think probably that Kyron has read this verse here because he's such a well-behaved person and he's so good that I think this must be the reason why. Let's read this verse. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Of course, it's obvious he's talking about the Jews under the law. But, I mean, we could use a lot of examples. The main thing is just we've got to be able to rightly divide. We've got to be able to distinguish what is to us for today and what is not. Maybe we can do like a lot of other churches do. They just listened to Jesus Christ when he was on earth. The red letters, right? Let's go to the red letters. Maybe he'll straighten things out for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 21. Well, I did this at one time because I was so confused by contradictory preachers and all that that you'd think, well, maybe I can be safe and just listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good question. That's what we all want to know, right? Or at least how we can have eternal life. And he said unto him, the Lord said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, or eternal life, keep the commandments. And the young man saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Before I go any further, do you start to get the idea that in Matthew, under the Gospels, we're under the law?
Amen.
Right? He's telling them to obey the law. You want to be saved? Obey the law. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And here come the red letters. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So if we're to take what the Lord said when he's on earth as if it's being delivered to us for today, then we've all sold everything we have already, right? And given it to the poor, so we can follow him. So isn't that interesting? Because it's not a monolith like a lot of people think of the Bible, but you've got to study it just like you'd study a history book or anything else. It's progressive. It's not something that everything applies to everybody. So why is the Lord telling him this? Didn't the New Testament start at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1? Not according to the Bible, but my Bible has a big old page just before Matthew 1:1 that says New Testament on it.
That's what the publisher put in there.
Oh, that's right. It didn't start at Matthew 1:1. The New Testament can't start until the death of the testator. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and we know that blood wasn't shed until the end of the Gospels, not at the beginning of the Gospels, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Yeah.
But, in verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For the testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth.
Amen.
So, I've talked to pastors about this, and I've shown them this verse, which, by the way, they've never seen.
Right.
But I've shown it to them, and I say, so doesn't this tell you that the New Testament doesn't start until the death of Jesus Christ? And they say, well, of course, that's what it says. They can't deny it. And I said, well, then, but do you see what that means? Do you see that that means that before his death in the Gospels are not the New Testament?
Mm-hmm.
By definition, they're the Old Testament, since the New Testament can't start till his death. Right? Does everybody get that?
Yeah.
So, and then the last pastor I told that to, he says, well, I'm going to have to study that.
I never got back to that.
Right. And while we're at that, where did the Old Testament start? Here's our big old timeline, right? And we start way over here with Adam and Eve back here. And where did the Old Testament start?
Moses' law.
Yep.
The Old Testament is the Ten Commandments, is the first covenant. Right? That's what it's called. So the law came in right here. Nobody knows that the Old Testament didn't start till here. This is pre-Old Testament times back here, right? So looking at this timeline, you've got from Adam and Eve to Abraham about 2,000 years. During that period of time, God dealt with the human race as a whole. You can call it Gentiles if you want, but there were no Jews. It was the human race as a whole. It's about a 2,000-year period. He chose Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. Joseph was one of them, and he brought them into Egypt. And they were in Egypt in a very good position to start with, but then a new Pharaoh came that knew not Joseph, and he turned them into slaves. He put them under bondage, and that's when God appointed Moses to take them out of Egypt and then deliver the law unto them, right? This is 2,500 years after the beginning of the Bible where the law was delivered. So if you're to take your Bibles and go say that, we'll say that that testament was delivered about Exodus 19, right? Then if you're to take your Bible from the beginning until Exodus 19, you'll see that this part right here covers the first 2,500 years of the Bible up to the time that the law came. All that time, there were no Ten Commandments, right? Adam and Eve received a commandment not to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. Noah was allowed to eat meat. And Abraham was given promises. But these things all happened before the law. So that's one part. Then the law was delivered to Moses. And that did happen in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8, where he says, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, and he gave them the law, and they agreed to do it. And from then on, God's dealing primarily with the Jews only under the law, and that lasted about 1,500 years until the appearance of Jesus Christ. During that time, it was all ups and downs. They started out having judges over them. The Jews did. God appointed judges over them. Then they said they didn't want judges. They wanted to have kings like the rest of the world. So he gave them kings. And the greatest king was David. But from there on, it went downhill. This period of time was kings and prophets. Eventually, Israel deteriorated so much they were taken into exile by both the Assyrians and the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken out of Israel. They return under Ezra and Nehemiah, and then, let's see, the book that's quoted most often to get you to pay money in the church is what?
Malachi
is the last book in the supposed Old Testament, and after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. No talking to Israel. Israel's used to having God do miracles and talking to them all the time. No talk. And then a guy named John the Baptist appears, and we begin the Gospels. But it's all under the law until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's where you are. So when you're trying to say to somebody, man, I'm saved by grace, I'm not under the law, and they say, no, but you have to obey the Ten Commandments. No, we don't. Pardon? Yeah. In fact, if you want to do everything Paul suggests, the Ten Commandments pale in comparison to all the things that Paul suggests or pleads for us to do. You know, so okay. So we already saw in the next verse the Lord telling the rich young man to sell everything he have and give it to the poor. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, or forward to it. So we're focusing in now, because it's not so well outlined on that wall, we're focusing in on the board here on that period of time that is the gospel period of time, the time that Jesus Christ is on earth. And so Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And he tells us, he says, or tells the Jews, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So, does the law still exist today?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sure. Still exists today. Mm-hmm. He said he was under the law. He came to fulfill the law. The law still exists today. Mm-hmm. But who is under the law today?
Unbelievers.
Anybody who has not accepted that Jesus Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. They're still under the law. So that's a true statement, right? He said he came. The law still exists. Now, who are these instructions to specifically? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. And the Lord is sending out his apostles. And it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Don't go to us, in other words, right? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So is his message for us then, this message?
Nope.
Where did we Gentiles stand while Jesus Christ was walking on this earth?
No God.
That's a very nasty word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and see if you just pull that out of the air. Matthew chapter 15, and now this is where the Lord is encounters a Gentile woman, a Canaanite. And that's in chapter 15, verse 21.
So,
yes.
Speaking of the kingdom being at hand, I know that a lot of people today think that Christ is in his kingdom already, and we're part of his kingdom that he's speaking.
Well, no, actually, it's the kingdom of heaven is at hand right here on earth because Jesus Christ was here. And that's what they've been expecting. That's what's been prophesied to the Jews for all this time is he was coming back and he was going to be their king. So when he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're expecting, if they believe him, they're expecting that he's coming with power, that he's going to overthrow the Romans that they're under, that he's going to set up his kingdom, and that they're going to be primary on the earth again, like they're supposed to be, instead of secondary. So that's to the believers, that's what was being offered. And actually, we're going to see in a minute that that's really what was next on the timeline, on the prophetic timeline. But okay, here in chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, that again is a Gentile woman, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he ignored her, says he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." That Gentile woman is bothering us, is basically what they're saying. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now that's pretty shocking, isn't it? He's making pretty clear. He wasn't sent down here to talk to us Gentiles. He was sent down here to talk to the house of Israel. But then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." So we were dogs in those days. That was our approach. And she approached him in the right way. She said, "Truth, Lord, I am a dog. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And so it was. But the point is that's so clear here is he didn't come to talk to us Gentiles. Amen. He came to talk to the Jews. That's what he was here for. So, and the reason he came to talk to the Jews... Sorry, did somebody have a question?
I was going to ask. So yes. Even with the Gentiles, was it... their expression of faith that saved them at that time?
Certainly hers at this time. But no, the Gentiles' way in before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was through the Jews, through the Jewish religion, by becoming a proselyte, becoming a Jew.
That's right.
Right? That's how they did it. And even before then, it was by blessing the Jews. By whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed, you know. So they had the way in. But it was not, they were not part of the religion that God set up for the Jews, especially the Jews were supposed to be going out and getting the Gentiles, you know, but they weren't. They were ignoring them. All right, let's go to, so remember, if you can see it in context, then the Gospels are all about Jesus Christ coming to give the Jews a last chance to do the work that they were supposed to do, which was to be priests to the nations. That's what was promised back in Exodus chapter 19. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Now here is a parable. But this parable is exactly what the Jewish nation is all about, and it's explaining exactly what's going on. He says in verse 33, he says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder," that's like an owner, right? "Which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen." In other words, to people to work it. "And went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it." So let me just stop here and say to you that God left the Jews a vineyard, which was the earth. And they were supposed to take care of it. They were the husbandmen. And he went off into a far country called heaven, you might say. Okay. And when the time, all right, and so then he sent his servants that they might receive the fruits of it. "And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another." How did the Jews treat the prophets that the Lord sent to correct them for what they were doing wrong and tell them that they're supposed to be doing his being priests to the nations. They stoned them, they killed them, they ran them off. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And by the way, Jesus Christ died outside of the camp, outside of Israel. It's where they slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him fruits in their seasons. So that's the answer. The Gospels are between God, or Jesus Christ, the Son being sent, and his kingdom of priests. That's what it's all about. That's what the Gospels are all about. Rightly dividing is recognizing this fact, that he didn't come down to talk to us. He came down to talk to them. There was a deal going on. He didn't come to preach to us Gentiles. He sent Paul to do that after his death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
Because until his death, burial, and resurrection, we had no position. Except through the Jewish religion. That was the only place we had. But before Paul came, Peter, even after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, gave the Jews a chance to become part of the future kingdom that's going to happen on earth, the thousand-year kingdom. Okay, so that's what's happening there. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and see what Peter's doing. So the Lord has been crucified. And if you'll remember, after he was crucified, the apostles weren't in too good a shape. In fact, Peter said he was going fishing.
Yes.
But then they received the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And they were a whole different set of people. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And this is Peter talking to the Jews after they've killed the Lord. And he says to them, repent therefore, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So before we go any further, they've got something to repent about. Remember what the message is to the Jews? You crucified him. In Acts chapter 2, that's what he says. You crucified him. Repent. Bad news. That guy you crucified, he was your Messiah. He was the king that was going to set up the kingdom. That's the message to the Jews. Repent. Now, he says, that your sins may be blotted out. That kind of sounds similar to what we're told, right? Only look at the when. And that's another part of rightly dividing, right? When is this going to happen? He says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, remember, the Lord was crucified and he's out of here. So his presence isn't here anymore. So he says their sins are going to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, the next time we know on the timeline about the presence of the Lord is when he's coming in Revelation to set up a thousand-year kingdom on earth. The one that could have been set up right here if they hadn't have crucified him and rejected him. Do you see what I'm saying? So, and let's read on, because it tells us in verse 20, he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So he's not promising forgiveness now, but at a future time. But they'll get it if they repent and they believe and they hold on to that belief throughout their lives. Now, there's something else that I want us to pay attention to here, and that's in verse 21, the second half. He's now talking about what he just said, and he said, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He says this information that he's giving us is known. It's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's been told to the Jews since the world began. It's not a secret. Okay? Okay, so the greater Jewish nation rejected the prophets, rejected and crucified Jesus Christ, persecuted Stephen when he tried to tell, full of the Holy Spirit, when he tried to tell them the truth, persecuted the 12 when they tried to tell them that Jesus was the Messiah. So what's next? That's all happening right here, right after the cross. So what's next on the prophetic timeline? Meaning, in other words, that has been known since the beginning of the world. Next on the prophetic timeline is the wrath, the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Now we're going to tie this together in just a minute, but that's next. That's what there is to expect. And after the 7 years comes the 1,000-year kingdom. So that's what they could expect right here. So what is Peter doing? He's saying he's saving a few. Let me see if I can save some of you before we get to that wrath. He's trying to save as many as he can get. But instead of that wrath coming, which it was due next, God revealed a secret that wasn't known, that wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. In fact, it's called the mystery. It's known a lot as grace. Because this is all judgment. This is known as grace. A mystery, grace. It's the church age, that's right. And it is introduced by a very bad enemy of Jesus Christ at the time, named Paul. And what do we know about this period of time? It's lasted 2,000 years. Paul thought it might be closed any minute. He talked about when this period was over, we were going to be taken out of here. And we are. But he thought it might be soon. That's how he talked about it. Just like we hear people today saying it could be any time. But only God knows the time, right? We don't know the time. So this is a mystery that got brought in by this apostle, or this man, I should say, that it was against Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 18. And this is Paul speaking, or it's Luke telling us about what Paul said. And he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was against Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Pretty much against Jesus Christ. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Can you imagine this terrible enemy of Jesus Christ having to hear this? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Wow. But rise, he says, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared. This is good news, right? As soon as he starts hearing this, he thinks he's dead until this moment. He's gone. Right, and the reason this is so exciting is because we've just entered this age, the age of grace. If we'd still been in the age of law, he is fried. He's gone. Really? I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. Paul had already seen some things, least of which is that Jesus was the Messiah. And those things in which I will appear unto thee. So in this we can even start to see that Paul's epistles are progressive. He starts out telling us certain things, and as he goes along he learns more. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He's sending them to do what? To open their eyes, our eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So again, the first thing that Paul believed was that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, which is what a good Jew back then needed to believe. That's all they needed to believe. They already had the Jewish religion, all of it, but they didn't have Jesus Christ, and they needed to recognize him. Well, he recognized him. But then he received more amazing revelations from the risen Christ, who was talking to him, about a mystery that had never been revealed before and is now revealed through Paul's epistles. And let me just document that a little. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Where Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Now that means he's saying, I didn't get it from a man. And that includes Peter or James or John or any of the apostles. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Straight down information. And then let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel," says Paul. Now remember, Peter was preaching a gospel. But that gospel was saying, you crucified the Lord. Repent. Paul is saying, the Lord died for your sins. Rejoice. All right. He says, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," same as Peter preached Jesus Christ, but this one, "according to the revelation of the mystery." So Paul's revealing something completely new that wasn't known up to that time. And what does it say? "Which was kept secret since the world began." Amen. Now what did we hear about what Peter said is that it was known since the world began. This one is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of the Ten Commandments.
Obedience of faith.
Right. Not the obedience of the Ten Commandments, but the obedience of faith. That's our obedience. Believe. That's what we do, right? Okay, so So get this, we're talking about two gospels concerning Jesus Christ here, that you have to understand the difference. One, from Peter, was to the Jews, under the law, where they had to have faith that Jesus was the Christ, and repent for what they had done to him, and endure to the end to receive forgiveness when the times of refreshing shall come in the 1,000-year kingdom. But another gospel to the Gentiles under grace, where we have to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we receive our forgiveness at once. Amen. We don't have to wait till the end of time. We're forgiven at once and totally. Our salvation is secure. Peter and the 12 are preaching their gospel, trying to save as many Jews as possible right here, right after the cross, because the Jews are about to be put aside so that God can introduce this period of grace. Now, we've covered this before. You couldn't have law and grace at the same time. That's what the churches are trying to do today. Say you're saved by grace, but you better behave. Right? But they couldn't. So God had to set aside the Jews and the law. Now, don't misunderstand me. In this period of grace, any Jew can be saved. Any Muslim can be saved. Anybody can be saved by faith through grace, right? Or by grace through faith. So remember, right here, Peter is trying to get the last Jew he can and save him before things change. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Verses 14 and 15. And Paul says, well, he starts out saying he's speaking to us Gentiles inasmuch as he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's our apostle. But then he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation they which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Those that are of his flesh are the Jews. So that's what he's saying. He's hoping they could save any of the Jews. He says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So the point of all this is the Jews are being cast away for a time, but they're going to be received. Later, the believing ones, I should say. Meanwhile, Paul is revealing a mystery. A whole new gospel of Jesus Christ that has nothing to do with the law or with the Jews as a nation. They've been set aside. Let's go to hear the beginning of what Paul taught to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, if you can kind of imagine this while we go there, Peter's been still teaching the law. They've still been going to the Jewish temple. They've still been practicing circumcision and everything else. All he's saying is, believe that Jesus was the Christ. And now all of a sudden, Paul comes and he says, you're not under the law. He changes everything. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Where Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What's the law for? To let us know we're guilty. Not to justify us, right? All right. So you can see, can't you, that there was bound to be a clash between these two gospels. One of them was being put down. That's the Jews. They were being cast aside for a while. But they were still there. They were still with the apostles in Jerusalem. And they hear that Paul's out there preaching that you don't need to obey the law. You don't need to be circumcised. You can be saved by faith. So let's go to Acts chapter 15. Verse 1 to start with. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. So Paul and all of his followers are out there just having a wonderful time when certain men, verse 1, came down from Judea, taught the brethren. This is the brethren that Paul is saying they aren't under the law to. And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So the Jews, the strict legalist Jews from Jerusalem, send some people down there to spy out Paul and say, what's going on out there? We're hearing some strange things. And they see they're not being required to be circumcised. They say, you better be circumcised. And when they come into Jerusalem, that's verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. That means that they were the Jewish legal leaders, you might say, but they believed in Jesus Christ. saying, it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So you see what this caused is the big conference in Jerusalem, the big, conference to decide what's right and what's wrong here. It sounds like we're preaching two different things. Now, this is Luke that's been telling us this. Now, Paul addresses the same issue in Galatians, in his letter to the Galatians. That's Galatians chapter 2. Verses 2 to 9. So remember, they had to go to Jerusalem to settle this matter because there's a problem. Galatians chapter 2, verses 2 to 9. And Paul, now remember that Paul has received direct information from the risen Jesus Christ. He's pretty strong in what he's got. And remember that Peter and the other apostles also received their information from Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth. So, Paul says, I went up by revelation in verse 2 and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So it's like he had to let them know what it was he was saying. He says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So in other words, he says, I didn't do it publicly or we'd have had a row. Because they'd had to try to defend themselves. I took them aside privately. I showed them what Jesus Christ had told me to do. And so then he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he says, sure enough, they gave in. They didn't compel Titus to be circumcised. He says, and that, this that happened, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us back into bondage. Go around telling Christians today that you have liberty and you're not under bondage and that you're saved by what Jesus Christ did and not by what you do. And they'll say, oh no. But you've got to do this, this, and they'll try and bring you right back into bondage, exactly the same as what was happening right then. And Paul says in verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, we gave them a lot of time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He was patient with them to try and help them see what he had been told. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, and that really means seemed to be leaders, whatsoever they were, he says, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. He says, in that time we spent together, they didn't tell me anything I didn't know. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. And let me just stop right there. Who's the uncircumcised?
Gentiles.
So he's saying, when they saw that the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. The circumcision is the Jews. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship. Let me stop there. Who wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision?
Who?
Jesus Christ, right? He taught him and he gave him the apostleship to the circumcision, to the Jews, in other words. So he says, he, Jesus Christ, who wrought effectually, who worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Right? So isn't that interesting that Jesus Christ gave two different apostles, two different, similar but different gospels, to go to two different people? And how many churches have ever told you that?
Not many.
Isn't that amazing? But when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, and that would be by the Lord, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. Another word for that is Gentiles or dogs. And they unto the circumcision or the Jews. So they split up the labor, right? It was clear who had the labor to the Jews. That was Peter. And who had the labor to the Gentiles. And that was Paul. So Instead of 7 years of wrath, which is what was next on the timeline, and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that all got postponed and opened up a period of grace through faith that has lasted almost 2,000 years. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't do it. It is the gift of God. You know how hard it is for us to accept a gift these days? We'll give it back before we get it, almost. You know, we got to get out of debt. Well, we can't get out of debt with God if we're going to be saved. He did the work. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works. We can't work to earn it, lest any man should boast. If we got something to brag about, then we're thinking we earned something. And I do remember I went to school with priests, and they talked and they walked like, boy, they were somebody. And I knew I was nobody compared to them. Now I know they were nobody too. We're all nobody unless we're in Jesus Christ, you know. So, but then comes the correct order. For we are His workmanship. Now, if we're His workmanship, who's the His?
God.
And that means He's doing the work, right? We're His workmanship. He's working in us. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're going to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So before the world began, He knew which one of us was going to be saved, and He has ordained some works which we are going to do. Amen. We don't have to come up with a little set of things we do every morning, quiet time, whatever your little rules are as to what's going to make you acceptable to God. Pardon?
Soup line, as Karen.
Yeah, soup line, whatever it is. So, well, then, remember, what happened to the law and the Jews and their kingdom on earth? It got postponed for this period of time. But remember that before this age of grace started, Peter was trying to save as many Jews as he could into that kingdom. Now it's the other way around. Now it's the age of grace. And this age of grace is going to end one day. And until it does, we're supposed to be about saving as many Gentiles as we can before it goes to the next stage, which is wrath and tribulation. Let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Where Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, he's been telling us all about this mystery. But there's a part of it he wants to make sure we're not ignorant of it, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The world turned against the Jews, and for generations. And the reason was, they were accused of crucifying the Lord. They were the bad guys. The Lord did put them aside for a period of time. And so they were terribly discriminated against in this country and all over the place. You know what Hitler did to them. But they were made to suffer. And so he's saying, don't be ignorant in this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Like somehow we're in and they're out. When the truth is today, they're out as a nation, not as individuals. Any Jew can be saved today. And here is the thing you shouldn't be wise about in your own conceits. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there was a time where the Jews were set aside and we were brought in. There's going to be a time where we're set aside as Gentiles. And the next chapter continues. When does the fullness of the Gentiles come in? It's something that a lot of people call the rapture, even though that word is not in the Bible. But that describes that's the fullness of the Gentiles. So he says, don't be conceited. Don't think they're gone forever. Because when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then it's going to go back to them. And let's look at the fullness in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the fullness of the Gentiles. Starting in verse 51. where Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, when he says mystery, this was not prophesied anywhere from Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on back. It's not part of prophecy. It's a mystery. "We shall not all sleep." And you'll see in context that he means we shall not all die. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And he's assuming that we're here, right? He says, "And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." So that, and in Thessalonians, we learn that he's going to come get us, and he's going to take us out of here. And there's a lot of things we learn from this. One is, Jenny, if we're still corruptible on the last day, then we haven't been able to fix ourselves, right? Even though he considers us righteous because we're in Christ, he still is going to change us on that last day to be perfectly incorruptible. He's going to change us to be immortal because we're still mortal to the last day. So, yes, we're getting better. Yes, his Spirit's working in us. And yes, we're studying his Word and doing the best we can. But we are still sinners until the day that he changes us completely. That's his last promise to us on that behalf. So after that, after we're taken out of here, what's next? Well, this wrath for 7 terrible years that a lot of people, they just love to want to study Revelation, which I'm so glad that that's not to me. I'm out of here before that happens. But people say, "Oh, but it's so exciting, and there's big bugs, and there's all kinds of things, and I want to know all about them," you know. Well, you can more or less understand this, but it's not to you. So you can't understand it nearly as easily as you can understand everything Paul writes to us, because he's writing directly to us. But after this wrath, this terrible wrath, comes the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. That's what comes next. So the Gospels were to the Jews, and they were under the law. That's what was there. The Gentiles were dogs. We were out during that period of time. During this period of time, could anybody be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins?
No.
They didn't know.
Not only did they not know it, but it hadn't happened yet. Right? This is before the cross. So it can't possibly be. So if you're looking back before the cross for your gospel for today, well, you're nuts. Because it doesn't apply to today. Then Acts is the transition, right? From Jew to Gentile, from law to grace. That's what we see happening in Acts. And then during Paul's epistles, he writes to the Gentiles under grace. Can anybody be saved by law and rituals during this period of time?
No.
Not at all. This is not this. They're two completely different things, two completely different gospels. If somebody is preaching that you've got to obey the law or you've got to do some certain rituals to be saved, whose gospel are they practicing?
Peter's
Israel's. That's right. Exactly. What does that get them today?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's worth nothing. That's what we hear in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1.
You know, over in Matthew also, Christ talked about he was sent to the sheep, but he never referred to us as sheep, the son.
That's right. We are not the sheep.
No.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where Paul tells us this is really necessary today, because this is the fight that we're in to be true believers under grace in Jesus Christ, and not in our worthiness, but in his worthiness. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The liberty is we don't have to be good enough. We just have to believe in the one that is good enough.
Amen.
Right? The bondage is we have to be good enough and just go to churches in town. Take one every Sunday and go, and you'll hear some part of it usually that's telling you need to be good enough. Even if they've just told you the sentence before, you're saved by grace through faith. Say, but you got to do this. And they take that assurance away from you. And that's why he says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what he means by that, I mean, there's a lot of circumcised people. It's if you be circumcised for your salvation, if you do an act for your... In here today, you could put, if you think going to church on Sunday morning is going to save you, if you think being baptized is going to save you, anything, any kind of a rite or ritual, if you think that's going to save you, Christ will profit you nothing. Because what you've said is, no, I don't trust in Him alone. I got to do something. I'm going to earn this myself. You're performing for salvation. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Remember, James says that. You know, if you're under the law, you think you got to obey one, you got to obey them all.
613.
Right. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Grace is offered to everybody. The ones that fall from that offer are those that say, no, thank you, Lord, I think I can do it better on my own. What a foolish thing. You know, and I've made this example before, but I just think it's so appropriate, and that is that we're on the last day, we're standing in front of God and the Lord, and God looks at us and He says, okay, I'm gonna pass judgment on you. Do you want to be judged by how you behaved, by your thoughts, by what you did, or do you want to be judged by what Jesus Christ did? And it's a no-brainer. But today they're preaching the opposite. They say, yeah, Jesus Christ, but that wasn't enough. You got to get better than just what He did. And that's why he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit, that's capitalized Holy Spirit, wait, not work, but wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. The more we believe of His Word, the more we trust in Him, the more we are being made in His image, even while we're down here, but certainly we'll be made completely in His image when He takes us out of here. So that's why... Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. But being circumcised was the primary rule for a Jew to enter God's covenant. I mean, that's not an illegitimate thing for a Jew. It's not a non-truth, it's just in the wrong dispensation or in the wrong time period. That's what makes it so easy to understand the Bible if you know how to rightly divide it, if you know how to divide it up. Why don't we practice that today? Because we're in the age of the mystery, the age of grace, the age of the church. But you can see how confused the religions are because they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. They take grace and mix the law back into it, and that totally perverts it. It's one or it's the other. It can't be both. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, where Paul says to these Galatians that he's taught all this stuff to, and now he's having to write back to them. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we know because we studied Galatians that the perversion is mixing the law back in with it. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Amen. And in case we don't get it, he repeats it, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty serious, right? Mm-hmm. Our churches are full of preachers trying to make you righteous through the Jewish program of works and rituals when what God wants is faith.
Amen.
I mean, that's just the way it is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 to 15. He says, for such are false apostles. He's talking about false apostles. Deceitful workers, Remember when Peter was trying to deny Christ the opportunity to die for our sins? Mm-hmm. And he says, "Not so, Lord." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. That's because Satan was working through Peter. His best man, you might say. Satan was working through him to stop us all from being saved. He didn't know that, but if he'd had his way, that's what he was doing. So he says, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles for Christ. These people, if somebody asked you to point out today who you would think the apostles for Christ were, who would you say?
The preachers.
Right, the preachers, right? And no marvel, he says in verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If you want a miracle, the only one you're going to get is from Satan, because he can transform himself into an angel of light for you. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Have you ever thought this verse out before? Because I didn't realize this is the most heavy condemnation. Because when he says that they're transformed as the ministers of righteousness, what does that mean they're ministering?
Righteousness.
That you can be righteous by your own effort. That you need to be righteous in order to make it to heaven. They have flipped the gospel upside down. Now, I'm not saying they know what they're doing, because most of them I don't think do. Just like Peter didn't when he was trying to stop the Lord from being crucified. But that's what they're doing. And that's why he says about these ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In other words, they're putting you under works, they're under works, and their end will be, they'll be judged by their works. So how do we figure out what God has written to us for today and not mix it with that religion that was set aside? We learn to rightly divide. And let me just say this about the Bible. It's all for us. We can learn from every part of it. But which part is directly to us, the mystery, that was written to tell us what our instructions are for today? And let me find it to you. Go to Romans chapter 1, which is where the apostle to the Gentiles, appointed by Jesus Christ, starts teaching us, and take it all the way to Philemon, which is just before Hebrews. And a lot of people say, well, there's no way. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. One more. And there's a lot of people that say, well, there's no way I could ever understand this whole book right here. Well, try this. This is Romans to Philemon. Get this down. Now, if you study this, Paul uses all sorts of references out of the Old Testament, out of the Gospels. So you're not going to stay here. But you get this down, and you know what's to us, you know you're safe, and then out of there, go to everywhere else. Where should I start? Genesis 1? It's good to know how the Lord created the world. You know, it's not bad. Or some say John 1? It's good to know what he told those Jewish people back there in John. But if you want to know what he told us for today, study these right here. You can get them down in a much shorter period of time, and you will have liberty. You will be free. Okay, well, let me stop right there.